Well, man, we have been working our way through the Ten Commandments. If you have a Bible, open open to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be in there for a little bit this morning. It's great to see you and to have you with us. And I'm going to remind you of what Dylan mentioned earlier. Because we're on the seventh commandment, the sermon gets a little bit kind of, PG-13-ish. So if you need to drop kids off, this is a good time. We have an amazing children's ministry program, and they do an amazing job with those kids. But we're in this eighth week. We're on the seventh commandment. We've been working our way through the Ten Commandments in a series we've called Timeless, because we believe that these principles that are found in these famous rules that God gave his people over 3,500 years ago, that they are still timeless and they're powerful truths for us today. And today we come to commandment number 7, which has a depth of meaning far beyond what we might think of when we first hear it. It doesn't happen all the time. I mean, doesn't that happen all the time to us? That we hear one thing and somebody meant something else? Has that ever happened to you? I mean, you kind of miss the point of what somebody says. You kind of hear the words, but you assume something else. I mean, this happens all the time in relationships, especially in marriage relationships. Men, have you ever heard your wife, say something? You heard what she said, but you totally missed what she meant? Of course you did. Yeah, why'd I hear a lot of women responding to that? The guys are like, oh, and the women are like, yeah, he does, you're right? I mean, for instance, I give you this now, and this may be worth you coming today. I don't know, kind of some marriage counseling stuff. Men, pay close attention, take notes on this. So, men, when your wife says when she says seriously, and I think these are up on the screen. When she says seriously, she's not asking, is that really what you meant? Okay, when your wife says seriously, she's giving you an opportunity to rethink whatever dumb thing you just said or did. Okay? Or maybe you ask your wife, you say, hey honey, is anything wrong? And she responds, she says, nothing. Nothing. No, nothing at all. Guys, you know that this is not true. Nothing always means something and you should be worried. Okay? Or maybe when your wife, when she says something like you say, hey, I'm thinking about going out with the guys, and she says, go ahead. I think this is the next one, Joyce. She says, go ahead. Well, that's not permission. This is a dare. Okay, she's daring you to go, and if you go, she's figuring out how you're gonna pay for that. Right. Or if she just comes home one day, and I get this one all the time, she looks at you sometimes, she just goes, wow. Wow. Okay? What she is not saying is that she's impressed with what you've just done or said. What she's actually saying to you is, could anyone possibly be that stupid, right? And just to be fair, okay, just to be fair for you ladies, because I know that never happens to you. Your husband, doesn't say anything and you never misunderstood, right? Well, just a little example might be something like, it's been a late night. Maybe you watch a movie, you're sitting on the couch and he leans over and he says, you want to go to bed, right? What he does not mean is, I'm tired, okay? just saying, okay? So these might be funny examples of how sometimes we must understand somebody's intent or their meaning. But oftentimes we hear the words that somebody says and we miss the intent. And I think that this is very true when it comes to this seventh commandment. We hear what it says and on face value we go, okay, yeah, I know what that means. But I think there's a whole lot more depth to it. The seventh commandment, really quite simply, it reads this in Exodus 20, verse 14. It says, you shall not commit adultery. Okay? It's an easy one, right? You look at it, that's pretty straightforward. Everybody say it with me. You shall not commit adultery. And on the surface, we all see the words and we assume we know what it means. But I think, like I said, I think this is way deeper than just that quick, okay, I know what not to do. I mean, what many of us see in this is we see no sex until you're married, right? And what the world sees, what many people in our culture see when they hear this commandment, is what they assume, what they misunderstand, is they think God's a prude, that God is anti-sex, he's anti-pleasure, that God is just, maybe he's just out of touch with society, with culture, with the reality, and we're like, can't God just get into the 21st century? They're people, if you watch our culture, that's what people are thinking. And so we somehow misinterpret this command to think that God thinks that sex is like bad, it's dirty. And a lot of us grow up with those feelings that sex is something that's bad, it's dirty, it's, you know, oh man, let's not talk about that. Many of us grow up with those assumptions because that's kind of what we got used to when we were growing up as kids, because parents avoided this conversation. You know, I mean, they just kind of said, yeah, whatever you do, don't do it, right? They couldn't even say the word, right? They couldn't even say, like, don't have sex. They just don't do it, right? And so we assume there's something wrong with this. There's something bad about it. For several years, I taught at Hope International University, and I taught youth and family ministry classes, and I kept doing this survey. We would have a class session on what and when to teach teenagers about sex and sexuality, and I would do the survey, and I would ask all the students in my class. Now, remember, these are ministry students. A lot of them came from wonderful Christian homes, and I would say, hey, where did you get your first information about sex? And you know what? The large majority of them said they got their first information about sex from where? Their friends. Their friends, right? So about 80% said, oh yeah, I got my first information about sex from my friends. And then, you know, there was another like 10% or so that said, well, you know, I saw the films at school, right? Like, I got it at school. And then there was another small percentage that said that they got their information from their parents. What's sad is, like I said, only 10% got their information from the parents. A majority from their friends or from their school. Folks, no wonder things are such a mess when it comes to this area of life. I mean, if they get their information from their friends, they get misinformation. If they get it from school, they get what the school calls value-free information. Do you really want your kids to have value-free information on sex? I mean, the reality is that God has something much more for us. And parents in the room, especially if you've got young ones, listen to me carefully, okay? You must beat their friends and the schools and our society to the punch on this issue. Because if you don't, if you aren't the first person to talk to them about this, if you leave blanks to be filled in, our culture, our media, their friends, our schools will be happy to fill in the blanks for you, and I don't think you want what they're selling. And the reality is, folks, we need to have these conversations with our kids. Because you don't want someone else directing their understanding about this amazing gift that God has given to us. I think one of the reasons that our culture is in such a mess the way that it is today is because parents have abdicated this role and they haven't been in conversation with their children. Now, I'm not saying that you need to just like go home today and just dump all the information on them. Okay, that could get bad, okay? I mean, I heard this story about this little guy, Johnny. He comes home from school one day. He's been playing with his friends, and he comes in. He says, Mommy, where did I come from? And Mom starts going, oh, no, I knew this day was coming. She starts sweating. She's panicking. And in her panic, she just unloads all the information. She's telling him about, you know, the birds and the bees and the whole story. Gives him everything in graphic detail. And at the end, she looks at him. His eyes are this big. And she goes, wow, Mom, Billy said he came from Cleveland. So you kind of got to know, like, what are they needing to know at this time, right? What are they actually asking when they're asking questions? And this shouldn't be a one-time, oh my gosh, we got to have the talk kind of thing. This should be an ongoing conversation that we as parents have the privilege of explaining God's goodness and the gift that he gave us in sex and sexuality. And we need to help our kids understand that the world doesn't have the answers that they need, that God has much better answers for them. So don't leave it up to their own interpretation either. Don't leave it to these outside sources. Make sure that you are part of that conversation. I mean, I believe that this seventh commandment is important, and I believe, like I said, oftentimes we misinterpret what God is saying. We think God's just saying, no, 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 right? When in reality, this command is more about what God is for, not what God is against, okay? And I hope you really let that sink in for a minute. It's more about what God is for, not what God is against. You see, when we hear God say no, often we think that God is taking something away from us. We're thinking like, oh man, you know, God's a killjoy. He just doesn't want anything for us. Or I can't have this. And we pout like little kids. We stomp our feet. We say, I want it, and I want it now. I want it when I want it, how I want it, everything else. The reality is when God says no to us, it's because he is saying yes to something way better than you want. Well, and while most people today see this command as some sort of limitation on their freedoms, it's really more about the reality that God wants you to have the best life ever. He wants you to have the best life ever. And that actually includes having the best sex life ever. I mean, if the seventh commandment was actually written in the positive, it would read this way. It would say, thou shalt have great sex. And I thought we should make bumper stickers, on that, right? I mean, you know, and then we say, come find out about it at MPFCC, right? And I was thinking, man, we'd be filling I don't know how many services. People go, yeah, I actually think that this is true, that God's people, okay, that we ought to have the best information about it. Why? Because we serve and worship the one that created it. So the reality is God loves you, and he wants the best for you. I've said it before, I say it again, people who trust God should have the best sex lives of anybody else, and the rest of the world may look at our lives and go, you know, they do some crazy stuff, but I'll tell you what, their lives, their families, their marriages are awesome, right? And they ought to look to us for the answers. Why? Because, again, we worship and serve the God who created this for us. And we need to understand that God is not saying, like, just no, 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 no. He's actually saying yes to the best sex life we could possibly have. See, God created sex. That's important for us to understand. He created it. And it tells us in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says, so God created mankind in his own image. Man, that is huge. He created us in his image. And then it says, he created them, male and female, he created them. Right there where it says male and female, he created them. It means that God created sex, okay? I mean, he created our sexuality. And there's a lot of confusion, obviously, in our world and in our culture today about sex and sexuality. See, God created us as physical beings, mental beings, emotional beings, spiritual beings. He created us as sexual beings. And it's clear from the start that God had made us male and female. Okay, and so he gave us this sexuality. And when God knit you together in your mother's womb, he made you male or female. It was his design. It's not up for grabs. It's not a choice that we make. And it's not a feeling we have. God didn't make any mistakes either. And the reality is, as God said, this is what I'm creating, and it's good. God said, it's good. I mean, we can choose, however, to go against God's design, but anything that goes against God's design is always a distortion of the truth. And when we distort God's truth, when we distort his created way and his design, we pay a serious price for that. And don't you see that in our culture today? When we go against God's created design, we pay a huge price. True freedom, and this is so important for us to get, true freedom and fulfillment are found in God's design, not in my desires. You just need to make sure you write that one down. True freedom and fulfillment are found not in God's, or are found in God's design, not in my desires. We are people who follow our emotions so much. And emotions can be a wonderful thing. They're an incredible gift from God. But when everything depends on how I feel or my desire takes precedent over everything else, I got to tell you, man, your desires will get you in big trouble. But the reality is God wants freedom and fulfillment for your life, and God loves you. He loves you exactly how you are, exactly how he created you. And the good news is this, God even loves you when you've made mistakes. When you've made mistakes in this area, when you've followed your desires instead of his design, and you've made mistakes, God's saying, hey, I'm here. I'm ready to show you. I'm ready to give you forgiveness. I'm ready to help you and lead you in a way that is going to be free and fulfilling. And so we just need to listen to God in this area of life. And I think no other area in our life are we so, as a culture, confused. So what can we understand about God's plan from this commandment? Well, Jesus teaches us some things when he restates this commandment in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 27. In Matthew 5, 27, Jesus says this. He says, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. He just quotes it. He just says, you've heard this before, you know, and we talked about this last week when we talked about murder, and Jesus is gonna, you know, he's always upping the ante a little bit, and Jesus says, you've heard it said, the people long ago, okay, 3,500 years ago, well, back then it wasn't quite that long, so, you know, they heard this, and they knew, they'd heard this many times before. And he's saying, look, adultery is a distortion of God's plan. See, God's plan is sex is only to be inside of a marriage covenant between one man and one woman. That's God's design. That's God's plan. One misconception about some of this as we read this, you shall not commit adultery. A lot of people go, oh, well, that's just for married people. No, it's not just for married people. It's for every people, okay? It's for all of us to understand. Because if you're single, what it really means is no sex until you're in a covenant relationship of marriage, okay, between a man and a woman. That's what God is saying. He said anything less than that, anything different than that, anything added to that is a total distortion of what God's best is for your life. But people in our culture, especially today, they push back on this and saying, well, why would God put all these limitations on something that he created to be so good? Well, let me tell you why. Here's the reason. Because God doesn't want you to just have sex. God wants you to experience intimacy. He wants you to experience real intimacy. See, as Dylan said earlier, God created us for relationships. I mean, the primary reason that we were created in the first place was to have relationship with God. And God wants us to have relationship with him. And ultimately a relationship with him. But while we're here, he says, hey, I'm going to give you these special relationships here on earth. And one of the most important ones is the marriage relationship. Okay, that's what something God created right off the bat in creation. He says, and this marriage relationship is special. Why? Because it's going to teach you about intimacy. Remember that it tells us we were created in God's image? God is a relationship. He doesn't just have relationships, he is one. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, united in one, in total absolute intimacy. Okay? That is who God is. He is an amazing relationship. And he wants to have a relationship, share relationship with us. And he wants us, because we're created in his image, we long for relationships. We long for intimacy. And so we long for this, but so many people settle for second rate or substitutes or distortions of what real intimacy is by trying to fulfill their desire instead of God's design in their life. And so God created sex so that we could experience true intimacy, not just physical pleasure, but real intimacy. I mean, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, it says this. It says, marriage should be honored by all, okay? Now, I think it's interesting. It says marriage should be honored by all. It doesn't say marriage should just be honored by married people. Marriage should be honored by everybody. We should look at marriage and go, that is a gift from God. That's something God created, and we need to do it the way God says to do it, because if we do it the way we want to do it, we're going to mess it up. How many of you have tried that before? You did it your way, and you've messed it up before, right? Yeah. I know some of the spouses right now are going, yeah, you know, we messed that up, right? And he's saying, God, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, okay? That means it should be kept holy. It should be set apart. It's special. It's something that's just for husband and wife, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. See, if we do not honor marriage and keep the marriage bed pure, we will not experience God's best for us. Rather, it will bring grief to our lives. In Proverbs chapter 5, it's a great chapter on this whole topic of just purity and wholeness and intimacy in marriage. It's an amazing chapter. When I was young, I've told people this a lot of times, and I get in trouble with some of the teenagers for this one. But before I could have my driver's license, my mom and dad, who are here today, hi, mom and dad, they made me do a report on the book of Proverbs, right? And my dad said, hey, you know, driving is a big responsibility, takes lots of wisdom and things like that, because you could easily hurt yourself or somebody else. So I had to read the book of Proverbs, do a report on it before I could get my driver's license. So parents, that's a really good clue. Okay, sorry, kids, you know, just deal with it. We did the same thing with all of our girls. They all had to read the book of Proverbs, do a report on it before they got their driver's license. And tucked away in the book of Proverbs in chapter 5, there's this really amazing thing that has to do with what we're talking about today. It starts out in verse 3, and it says this. It says, for the lips of the adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. It's like, at the surface, this just looks good. And folks, I'm just going to be real with you today, okay? On the surface, at first glance, all sin looks really good. And for the first few moments, at least, all sin feels really good, okay? It's designed that way. You know why? Because if it wasn't, you wouldn't do it. The devil knows that. The devil didn't go like, oh, I'm going to make sin look really bad. No, he said, man, I'm going to make sin look so good that you're going to be tempted to partake of it, right? And so he says, hey, the lips of the adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But then look what it says. But in the end, she is bitter gall. Okay, bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. I mean, this turned really bad fast, right? Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her path wanders aimlessly, but she does not know it. I mean, this is a bad picture, right? I mean, the life of the adulterous person, it's like God says, hey, at the beginning, this might look really good, might look really sweet. Everything else, you know, you might go, oh, man, you might want to fill your desires. But God goes, in the end, because it goes against my design, it leads only to sin, and sin always leads to death. But then he goes on in the later on in the chapter, and he's describing like the blessings and the benefits of what happens if you keep the marriage bed pure, if you stay focused, if you experience real intimacy, if you stay focused on that one person. And here's what it says later. It says, drink water from your own cistern, okay? And you got to get the imagery here. He's saying, hey, you know, you've got this well, basically, this place of storing water, okay? Running water from your own well, right? Don't go dipping in somebody else's well, right? Should your springs overflow in the streets, okay? And this is obviously, he's like, this is, you know, rhetorical. No, they shouldn't. Your streams of water in the public squares, I mean, should you just go out there and flaunt this everywhere? No. He says, let them be yours alone, okay? And if you've got your Bible open right now, you circle alone, okay? This is yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breasts satisfy you always. And yes, we said that in church. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. So I was studying this, and I pulled this Bible off of my in my office. I have like all these Bibles that I've had for years, and I pulled this one Bible off as I was studying this last week. And I just thought it was kind of funny, so I'm going to share it with you. And this is the picture that I had from this verse. And it says here, you know, I underlined that one verse. And if you notice, I don't know if you can really see it there, but in red it says, you know, it underlines the special. And then over the side, you see what it says? God is good, right? God is good. And if you do things God's way, God is good. And he created this part of our lives to be good, okay? I mean, this is not something that I know, you know, so we can kind of get a little embarrassed about or whatever, okay? But God is saying, no. I made this to be a demonstration. In fact, this is one of the places that we get closest to understanding what real intimacy, the intimacy of God, who's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the marriage relationship, this is the closest we get to understanding that. God says, but the only way that you're going to do that is if you protect it. And if you protect it and you guard it and you make sure that it is protected, that it's going to be good. You see, here's the key, folks, okay? If you want real intimacy, this is the key. Exclusivity. Everybody say exclusivity. Yeah, it's a big word. Exclusivity, okay, fuels intimacy. Okay, I mean, think about it. I mean, if you're not exclusive with somebody, okay, if you're not focused just on them, if everybody's just sharing their sexuality all over the place, that's not intimate. I mean, that's just like animalistic, right? I mean, the animals do that. What makes us different is we're created in God's image and we desire intimacy and exclusivity. The more we can fuel that, the more it fuels intimacy in our lives. Every sexual expression outside the covenant of marriage is a cheap substitute that simply fulfills a desire for the moment, but it takes away from the intimacy that God wants every married couple to experience. Most people who end up committing adultery never intended to. Okay, we see that, and at first we hear, you know, you should not commit adultery. And most people are going, well, yeah, okay, yeah, that's easy. Yeah, people don't, you know, I get to do weddings all the time. Nobody who comes and gets, you know, married is like, woohoo, yeah, we're going to be married for a little while, then one of us is going to be unfaithful, and we'll just deal with that when it gets here. Nobody ever intends that to happen. Okay, we all know, yeah, that's not the way we should go. But then how do we get there? We said the same thing last week when we talked about murder. Like, how do we actually get to that place where somebody would commit that sin? Well, I think Jesus goes on and he explains how this whole thing works. How do we get there? And he says this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 through 28. He says, "You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So the first thing Jesus is going to tell us about adultery is that adultery is always preceded by lust. Okay? Adultery is preceded by lust. So last week we talked about the progression that led to murder. This week we're going to talk for just a couple minutes about the progression that leads to adultery. Well, it starts with lust. Now, what is lust? Okay, what is it exactly? Well, John Maxwell, he's a kind of a leadership kind of teacher guy. He says this: lust is a thought that I entertain or hold on to that if I did what I was thinking would clearly be sinful. So it's a thought or something that I hold on to that if I acted on that, it would clearly be sinful. You know, and the reality is, you know, how do you get to the lust part, you know? For years I thought, oh my gosh, you know, does that mean like every time I look at a woman and I kind of go, wow, you know, she looks good or she's beautiful or something like that, does that mean like instantly I lust? No, that's not what it's saying. In fact, lust is preceded, however, okay, so adultery is preceded by lust, but lust is preceded by a look, all right? Lust is always preceded by a look, okay? You don't lust unless you've looked at something. Here's a few biblical examples in Genesis chapter 39. You have Potiphar's wife, right? And she looks at Joseph, and he was a servant, and says, you know, she cast longing eyes on him. If you read the original text, she cast these longing eyes on him. She saw he was handsome, and she wanted to, you know, have sex with him, okay? And Joseph, what'd he do? He did the right thing. He fled. He got out of Dodge, man. He's like, I am out of here, right? Now, then there's King David. And King David in 2 Samuel chapter 11, King David, you know, we all know about his sin with Bathsheba. How did it start? Well, he was up on the roof and he looks over and on the roof of her house, she's taking a bath, right? And so, he saw that she was beautiful. So he looked. But that doesn't mean that every time I look, that it's always lust. Remember last week, if you were here, if not, you go back and listen to the podcast. We talked about the unique word anger, and anger was this word. It was a present participle, which means it's anger that's ongoing. It's something that I hold on to. It's the same verb tense here with the word look. Okay, it means if I continue looking. Okay, so basically, I heard one pastor say this: the first look is free. Okay, the second look is where it turns. The second look is where it turns. I just spoke at men's conference, and we got pretty real about this at the men's conference. I said, guys, here's what it is. Lust happens not when you see somebody or you see a woman and you think, oh, she's beautiful. Lust is when you start figuring out, like you're at the grocery store, you see her, and you're like, how can I like go down the other aisle and come back again so I can get another look, right? I know. So women, yes, weird guys do that, okay? But here's the reality is it goes both ways. It goes both ways. I mean, you know, for women, I mean, are you in a situation where you keep trying to, like, get another look, okay? That happens, and when it goes to that second, that when it's something that we keep doing, it turns to lust. And we have to remember that we have to bounce our eyes away from that. When you look at something and you recognize, hey, that could be tempting, I need to remove that. Say, I need to remove myself from that situation. And I remember when I was reading that the first time, I'm thinking, man, you know, this is really a difficult thing to do, to constantly, because, you know, it's like you would be looking like this. I mean, I don't know how some of these young kids in high school do it, right? It's like you'd be walking around like just bouncing your eyes all over the place if you're trying to look away. But the reality is we have to do that because we want to make sure that we don't follow through. So how do you fair proof your marriage? I want to give you a couple of tips because, again, I think what God is saying in this command, we read and says, don't commit adultery. What God is really saying is, I want you to have the best marriages ever. I want you to have the best sex ever. I want this to be good for you. So how do we do this? And I think first, Jesus is going to give us some great advice on this, okay, in the next verses. He says, if your right eye causes you to stumble, okay, in other words, if it starts to cause you lust, gouge it out and throw it away. You're like, whoa, that's pretty serious. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to go into hell. Now, realize this, okay, Jesus is using some hyperbole here. Okay, he's making a drastic statement to give us an important truth. And he's saying this, okay? He's saying that don't just try to resist temptation, remove it. This happens all the time for guys that I talk to. They get themselves into situations. I'm sure this is the same for ladies as well. Get yourself into situations and you think, well, I'm strong enough. I should be able to resist this. I'm going to be okay because I can resist this. And you might be able to for a little while. But what happens when it's day after day? What happens when it's somebody at work that you're seeing every single day? What happens if it's somebody at the gym who you are there the same time every day? Okay. What happens when it's a neighbor? What happens when it's a show? Or what happens when eventually your resistance will lose strength? So what Jesus is saying here is, look, don't just get caught up in trying to just resist. Remove the temptation. Okay, I know a lot of guys tell me, oh, you know, I'm a guy, I should be strong, I should be able to do this. I'm going, no, you're not. You really aren't. You really want to show how strong you are? Remove it. I've had lots of guys who have said, okay, look, here's the deal. You know what? Get rid of the internet. You're like, what? Like, everybody knows that our internet connection is our connection to the world, and what would life be like without it? Peaceful. Okay. And again, I, you know, now that's, again, a drastic statement, but are there places where you are tempted, where you need to say, hey, you know, you can actually do things so that you can shut it off at a certain time. Make a commitment that you're going to have, like, not be on the internet after a certain time. The internet pornography is one of the largest businesses in our culture. Okay? And they do a lot of study on this, and what they find is the hours between 1 a.m. and 4 a.m. are the largest times for internet pornography. So what does that tell you? Don't be on your computers between 1 and 4. Okay? It's only going to cause temptation. So push back. Remove that from your life. Okay? I mean, put things on your phone. Put security on your phone. You can do that, especially if you've got Apple product. They have great security. And you know what? You can set it up and you can put a password on there. And here's the deal, guys. You don't keep the password. Okay? Have your wife set the password. Then if something happens and you say, hey, I can't get into this internet site, you know, then she's got to approve it and say, okay, here you go. Guys, because why? Because you want to protect it. This is a gift from God. It is precious. It's something that is valuable. So you need to protect it. Don't just kind of go out there loosey-goosey trying to, oh, I can just resist it. That's not how God created it. Remove the temptation from your life. And I think, guys, we have to understand the differences in the way that our culture is getting at us. I was going to do this. I was going to take some time to go through this, but we don't have time this morning. I've got this book. It's called His Needs, Her Needs. It's an oldie but goodie. It's by a guy named Willard Harley, and it's amazing. And it talks about the needs that men have and the needs that women have, and it's really important for us to understand, because if you want to affair-proof your marriage, the most important part of it is this. You really have to, okay? Now listen, don't just try to resist the problems. What you need to do is build your marriage. Okay? Don't just work so hard at resisting, okay? Remove the problem and build your marriage. Most affairs happen because marriages aren't being built up. You know, it usually happens when, you know what? When the relationship at home is kind of weakened by something. Maybe it's because you're not spending time together. You gotta schedule that, okay? What was interesting, you know, I know I've been talking a lot about the guys and stuff like that. Ladies, I got to tell you something. One of the needs that it has for ladies in here, one of her chief needs is conversation. Guess what? We're bad at it. Okay? We're just bad at it. Most of us guys, okay? We can learn. We can be taught. Okay? We can learn. Guys, you need to learn how to have good conversation with your wife. Okay, and you need to set up time for that. But here's one of the problems in our culture today, okay? And there is tons of research right now being done to prove this. Because women long for it, and if they don't get it from their husbands, guess where they get it? Facebook. Guess where now the statistics tell us that 65 to 70% of affairs start? Social media. Why? Because guys, you're not talking to her. She starts a conversation, something she needs, her needs, online, and all of a sudden she's getting her emotional needs met. Next thing you know, you got some, you know, person out there saying, hey, well, let's get together, right? Okay, folks, it's not rocket science. It's just like, do what God says to do. Build your marriage. Work at it. If you want to fair-proof it, if you want to make sure that adultery isn't part of the picture, then God's saying, then have a great marriage. And commit to building it. Do everything you can to build it. Now, I know some of you in the room, man, you're sitting here this morning, and it's just like daggers. It's like painful. Because maybe right now you're in marriage that is painful. It's hard. It's, you know, maybe you've made mistakes. Maybe they've made mistakes. Maybe you're suffering because of this. And the reality is this. There is good news this morning. We have a wonderfully forgiving God. And he can forgive you. And he can forgive the offenses that have been done against you, okay? Because in the Bible, adultery, it's the place where, you know, it's obviously a permission for divorce in the Bible, but it's also permission for freedom and for forgiveness, okay? It's an opportunity for forgiveness. And God's forgiven us for a lot. And we need to be forgiving also. Now, is that all going to happen immediately? No, but you have to work at this stuff. See, some of us, we just read, thou shalt not commit adultery, and what do? We just kind of go, yeah, I got that covered. Maybe not. Because maybe we've misunderstood the depth of meaning to this, where what God is really saying is, I want you to experience life to the fullest, marriage to the fullest, sex to the fullest. And the world out there, they will not give you the right answers. God will give you the right answers. Seek him. Put him at the center of your marriage. Trust him. The big question today is this. Do you trust him in this area of life? There's a lot of people who are like, you know, I want Jesus to be my Savior, but I want to control this part of my life. That's not how this works. Okay? Lack of obedience in one area is disobedience. And we need to make sure that we're paying attention to what God is doing. Okay? Not because God wants to take stuff away from us, but because God wants the very best for us. Remember, that's what these commandments are about. Not God taking away from us, but God saying, I want to give you the best. I want to fill your lives with goodness and grace and mercy. And that's why he sent his son to the cross. He sent his son to the cross because he knew that we would mess up, that we would sin, that there would be times when we try to fulfill our desires instead of his design, that we would mess up and we would break these commandments because maybe we misunderstood or maybe because we just weren't working at it. But folks, I have to tell you this. Jesus Christ died on the cross to forgive you for the sins and to help you move on. Remove the sins and move on and make God the center of your life. Make him the center of your marriage. And folks, it can be not just good, it can be great. And I know right now if you're struggling, invite Jesus to be the one that gets you from where you're at to where he wants you to be. And you will experience all of his goodness and his grace. Okay? Make sure you put him first. Because he certainly put our salvation first when he gave his only son. And in just a minute, we're going to have communion. And as you're taking those emblems this morning, I want to encourage you to just spend some time with him. If there's something you need to be forgiven for, if there's something in your life, ask yourself this question. Is there something I need to remove? Is there a place that I need to make sure I'm not going? Is there a place where I need accountability? Is there a place where I need to repent and ask for forgiveness? There's some of us today that need to look at our spouses and say, you know, forgive me. I've been focusing on so many other things and I'm not focusing on this primary relationship that God's given me with you. And if that's you this morning, you know what? Like we said at the beginning, let the Holy Spirit direct that and do what he says, because he wants what's best for you. Do you believe it this morning, church? Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you for your incredible forgiveness. Father, we thank you for the gift of marriage. We thank you, Father, for creating us, male and female. We thank you for this amazing gift of sexuality that we don't often fully understand, but God, we thank you for it. We thank you, Father, that your design is good and it's perfect. We pray, Father, that you would help us experience your best. And the Father, I pray especially right now for those who are struggling in this area. The Father, whether it's a temptation that they're struggling to get a handle on, Father, would you help them remove it? Father, if it's a marriage that's in crisis, Father, would you help repair it as only you can do? Father, we pray this morning that if there's someone in this room that needs to have that relationship with you, that Father, today would be the day that they find out how to make that happen. Because Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your Son and his sacrifice, his blood that cleanses us, his broken body that heals us, Father. And we pray that today we would put you first in every area of our life, so that we can experience all of your goodness and grace. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.